Okay, recently, you know, back in my, you know, I studied the Torah every week. I do the Torah portions. A lot of you come to my Torah studies. A couple weeks ago, months ago, was Paduki, which is Exodus 38. We're in Leviticus now, but Exodus 38 through Exodus 40, I kind of got into the subject of accountability. And in this portion, the mustering or accounting of the materials used for the construction of the tabernacle was detailed. So they told how all that stuff showed up, you know. Keeping an accurate record of the physical aspects of the tabernacle was admirable during Moses' era. You know, as an accountant for many years, I know what it's like to keep accurate records and all that stuff. So that kind of stuff gets my attention because I did a lot of work in it. And so, but what is personally more important to consider from the distance of 3,300 years is the aspect of individual accountability that every human being will encounter during the course of a lifetime. I often find that as I examine the Torah, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, will prompt me into a deeper search so that His sanctifying grace would continue to mold my heart and character. It's amazing how the Word of God can have such a motivating impact on your heart, as I recently found that the intentions of my heart were being laid bare before the Holy One of the Israel. As the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him and with whom we have to do." So a few weeks ago when I read this Paduki, I was led to reflect upon some important words that Yeshua gave to His disciples. And I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." So you could speak against Yeshua and be forgiven, but if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." At the end of these verses, I keep repeating this statement, every careless word, every idle word, over and over again. The clear emphasis is that every person must use their tongue wisely. Interestingly, when you find yourself audibly speaking the word of God, you also find yourself hearing the word as it reverberates. We were talking about echoes before. In the room, off the walls, hearing the echoes of every careless word, such piercing aspects, begins to convict me of my own failings in terms of my tongue. In trying to exhort an audience of people, I actually found myself being humbled by the memories of my own failings regarding the use of my careless words. I guess what? I stumble. You know, I'm just not perfect like you think I am. I'm just human like everybody else. You know, I put my pants on one leg at a time like everybody else. I don't just jump into them. Not different than you. I'll bet you put your pants on one leg at a time, don't you, Sean? Yeah, see? Me and you, we're just the same, man. I thought of mumbling under my breath sometimes when I see people, "You idiots, you fools," when it comes to some of the people that I have to interact with, you know? Oh, what an idiot. While I have been able to control these outbursts of epithets so that they're not audible so everybody can hear, I don't go, "You idiot!" I don't do that. I still recognize that my thoughts regarding certain people in certain situations have ushered forth opinions that were definitely in my heart. Quickly thinking back to what Yeshua states about calling someone a fool as equivalent to murder, that just compounded the conviction in my heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Whoa, those are harsh words from a guy that loves you. In my thought life, I'm not talking about my living life, my thoughts are weird. I have found myself not making a distinction between someone doing something idiotic or foolish versus attributing the status of being an idiot or fool to that person and thus being worthless in the eyes of God. Even though I have not spoken such things loud enough for anyone to hear, I have certainly made judgments in my heart that certain people were fools or they were good for nothings. In a matter of seconds during a presentation where I was to teach others, I sincerely felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As a continuing process of the sanctification that I desire, I decided to briefly comment on the subject of being accountable for our words or thoughts, which inevitably led me to expand my review into what the scriptures say about our deeds. This expansion, I'm just going to let these references speak for themselves, okay? In searching out God's word, I have found that our personal accountability for actions can be broken down into our deeds, our words, and our thoughts. Amazingly, our omniscient Heavenly Father is recording everything that we do or say. He's got a CD-ROM or whatever you call it. What do you call those things now, Scott? Recording thing. He's got a recorder, man, that's better than any recorder we've ever come up with. But he's recording all this stuff into some sort of celestial filing system. Phew. You ever watch these TV shows sometimes where they show like the most outrageous things that have happened? And I don't even know how. Somebody must sit there and go through hours and hours and hours of TV just trying to find those little clips that they have. I mean, I bet God can just focus in on any of those right away. His filing system is better than Dewey. Isn't it Dewey? Just the thought of this has prompted me to start making choices about more than my visible deeds and perhaps verbal comments, to the point of initiating a concerted effort to work on my thought life. You know, and nowhere is it more evident than when I drive. Come on now. You can identify with me. Come on, y'all drive. If you don't, well, you're a better person. Consider some of the words of Job and the psalmist, concepts which we find repeated by Yeshua and Paul. Job 34:11, for he, or God, pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. And then Psalm 62, verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. And then Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And that's also in Psalm 62:12. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. That's in Romans chapter 2, 6 and 7. It's also Psalm 62:12. In Paul's instructions to the Corinthians, he elaborates on the issue or the aspect of accountability before the Bema, or the judgment seat of Messiah, in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 17. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have having put it on and will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we must also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then I'll skip down. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Of course, being new creatures in the Lord should evidence itself in what comes out of our mouths. Each human being is going to stand before Yeshua, and it is up to each of us whether the judgment he issues is positive or negative. Those who are judged worthy of entering his kingdom are obviously those who have repented of their sins and have experienced the goodness of his grace. There are scores of admonitions throughout the scriptures, particularly Proverbs, which speak about the tongue and what ushers forth from one's mouth. Recognizing that we will all be held accountable for our words, it is critical to implement self-control of what? Our tongues. Yes. Here are just a few examples of what really struck me, concluding with the original words of Yeshua, which prompted this review. Note the aspect of accountability in these verses. Proverbs 12, 13 and 14. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, an etz chaim, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18, 19 through 21. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a citadel. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 21, 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Pretty straightforward there. Matthew 12, 34b through 37. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure, what is good, and the evil man brings out his evil treasure, what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Man, I'm going to be there a long time. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As you can read, Yeshua, the Messiah, was very aware of the problems associated with the tongue and the mouth, and particularly careless or useless words that are often spoken by people. But here, an unequivocal term, a connection is made between words spoken and what is in your heart. This is where the very thoughts of a person, perhaps ushering forth from the heart, are considered. In other places in the Synoptic Gospels, Yeshua declares that what is in the heart is actually what generates all sorts of defiling activities in men and women. Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles man. For from within, out of our heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Woo! And in Matthew 15, 16 through 20, Yeshua said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man at all." When you go back and consider some of the texts that deal with the thoughts of people, you are reminded that generally speaking, human thoughts are not necessarily good. Let me give you some reminders from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds in the sky, for I am sorry that I made them.'" Obviously, these thoughts were wicked, but recall that God remembers all thoughts. Psalm 94, 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath." King David understood God's omniscience and even praised that Solomon's thoughts would have the proper intentions as he was chosen to build the temple for God. In 1 Chronicles 28, 9 and 10, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build the house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." Jeremiah, though, reminds us of the deceitfulness of the heart that does not seek after God and how he will hold unrepentant people accountable for their thoughts and deeds. Let me read part of this, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. Well, let me read the whole thing. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord." Sounds like Psalm 1, doesn't it? "For he will not be like a tree planted by water. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Proverbs details the dilemma that we face between those consumed with wicked and evil thoughts versus those who are consumed with righteousness. Proverbs 12, 5 through 8 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Okay. Isaiah says that our thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In 55, 6 through 9, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So each of us who claims a saving knowledge of Messiah Yeshua has a choice to work on not only his deeds or words, but also our very thoughts. Give me this parable in Luke chapter 12. The Lord said in verses 42, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." And let me go down. "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more." And so as Yeshua was delivering his parable, he admonished his disciples about the requirement for them to be accomplishing the Father's business. Believers are reminded of what we have been given when we consider, above all, the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins, be those sins found in deeds, words, or even thoughts. This redemption, above all, is something that even King David looked forward to in his lifetime when he wrote Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then down in verse 5 or so, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I do not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. But did you notice that King David was cognizant of his need to acknowledge and confess his sin? Knowing that God would forgive him of his sin. The Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 32 when he's trying to describe to the Romans the concept of justification by faith, just like the patriarch Abraham. He says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Placing one's total trust in Yeshua and his redeeming work is the key to the walk of faith that puts believers above the challenges of condemnation for every deed, work, or even thought that would warrant God's wrath and judgment. However, later in Paul's epistle, he reminds his readers that there should definitely be some evidence of the walk in the Spirit by putting to death the deeds of the flesh that are caused by sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, he says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he declares some of the great distinctions between the deeds of the flesh that come from sinful behavior and what are commonly known as the fruit of the Spirit that comes from a transformed heart. Talked about transforming before, didn't I? Many times. Transformed heart. I think it is good to reread those words and simply make an account of where each of us presently is in relation to these different actions, words, or thoughts. You will note that we are each to personally examine our own walks of faith in order to not be deceived, but also, let me add, to check that we are truly being sanctified by God. The deeds of the flesh are kind of evident, it says in Galatians chapter 5, 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, I'm not going to read them all. Blah, 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 of which I forewarn you that just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it goes on and it says, but each one must examine his own work. If a person is exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, then one is truly following the Torah of Messiah and living the way that he has modeled for us. Finally, let's remember, be reminded by the power of God's grace that has saved us all from our sin. Perhaps there is no better summation of what he has done for us, but it's recorded by Paul in his letter to Titus in chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. I would be remiss to you if I didn't make one final observation, which I myself was made aware of in my examination of my accountability. Consider what we are told in the book of Revelation about the great white throne judgment of the Messiah. When I read this passage, I am struck by the absolute need for someone to have his or her name clearly penned in the book of life. If not, as the passage concludes, the consequences are devastating. This is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whom whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave them up to dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. They were judged according to their deeds. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So now we see that the condemned unrighteous are judged by the Lord according to their deeds. What did James say? Faith without works is dead. And the degree of punishment they receive in the lake of fire varies accordingly. None of us should find ourselves judged by our deeds in such a way, but only receive rewards for the acts of goodness and faith we have performed when we stand before Him. It's absolutely critical that each one of us continually follow the advice of the Scriptures. I know that for me, as a result of all of this study, I am consciously and conscientiously choosing to pray for people rather than think unpleasant thoughts about them because of actions I witness. So when I'm cut off in traffic, I pray for that person now. Even if they have an Iowa driver's license plate, I still pray for them. Yeah, even those. Hopefully in time, by practicing this action, my thought life will be conformed and I will be transformed even more to the image of the Messiah, according to Romans 8:28. Practice helps you conform. And then if you conform, you transform. Practice makes perfect. Isn't that the word? If you want to be perfect, you got to practice. As God works in and through me by the power of His Ruach HaKodesh, His Holy Spirit, it is my prayer that I learn to look at other people the way my Heavenly Father sees them. Creatures made in His image. You know that God loves everybody. He loves the person that you hate the most. He does. And He looks at him as a creature that He loves. And you need to learn to do that. He's made us all in His image, according to Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 9, 6 and James 3, 9. And guess what? We all possess great value. So seek Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Isn't that the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love your neighbor at all until you love yourself. Learn to love yourself. Yeah. Pray that as you so do this, your deeds and words and even thoughts will not only be forgiven, but over time they will become clear evidence that you indeed know Him. Show the world that you know Him. Don't hide. It's a wonderful thing to know God. The world may not think so, but, you know, how are they going to know if you don't tell them? I didn't think so for 40-some-odd years until somebody showed me. Till I saw an example of it. If you don't show yourself as an example to God, to the world, how are they ever going to meet Him? Man, I'm glad I got saved. I didn't deserve it. I didn't want it. It wasn't in my daily checklist for that day. It wasn't on my radar. It was the furthest thing from my mind, and I am the last person on earth you would expect to see standing up here. And if you knew me 20, 30 years ago, you would have said the same thing. Oh, that guy's not going anywhere. But here I am. He nay. More importantly, be sure that the King of Kings knows you. You know, get a relationship with God. How do you do that? You read His Word. You understand His Word. You pray to Him. Praying is just talking to God. Do you ever see Fiddler on the Roof? What did Tevye do all through the movie? He prayed to God. He was walking along. God, go choose someone else for a while. I'm tired of this. Go do this. God, he was praying to God. That's how you pray to God. You just talk to Him. He's your buddy. He's your pal. He's your Abba. Abba is not a Swedish singing group. Abba is God. It may be a Swedish singing group, Mamma Mia, but it is also the Hebrew word that means daddy. And how do you relate to your daddy? You sit on his lap and you talk to him. I had three girls and they all sat on my lap and they talked to me and they called me daddy. That's how you do it with God. He's your Abba, and that means daddy. Praise Him that His accounts are never out of order. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Become part of Him right now. Thank you.